Well, Randy LeBaron, we've been friends for a long time. I mean, 15 years maybe or so. 18? Oh, golly. So come on up, Randy. do you have the switch on for the... Okay. He's good friend, was the pastor at the Albion Free Methodist Church for 15. Oh, that's right. I thought it was 13. That's why I said what I said. But, good friend, been a good brother, you know, us working together over the years with PACT and all the things that God has been doing and is doing now. There's some great things happening. But, I just wanted to welcome my dear friend, Randy LeBaron. God bless. Sure.
Well, good morning. Yeah, that was my wake-up call this morning, was getting the news about Elsie. Is that pretty hot? All right. I didn't know if it was just coming back at me or if it's just as loud out there. All right. But I was glad that when I talked with Doug, that was the first thing he said, well, here, let me tell you the good news. And so praise God for that. I was sad, though. We were planning to have a early 100th birthday celebration at the hospice house there, Martin Linson, this afternoon. So I felt a little bad for them about that. So just, yeah, continue to keep the family in prayer. All right, well, I'm going to begin with, it's kind of a prayer poem. It's written by Ted Loader from his book, Guerrillas of Grace, Prayers for the Battle. Do you want me to switch mics? They're not listening to me. Do you want me to switch and use the other mic? Yeah.
Doug did a software update on the board this week, and then he's not here today, and we're having all kinds of issues with it. Now it doesn't sound like it's coming out at all.
All right. I can be louder, so can you hear me? All right. All right. Sometimes, Lord, it just seems to be too much. Too much violence, too much fear, too much of demands and problems, too much of broken dreams and broken lives, too much of war and slums and dying, too much of greed and squishy fatness and the sounds of people devouring each other and the earth, too much of stale routines and quarrels, unpaid bills and dead ends, too much of words lobbed in to explode and leaving shredded hearts and lacerated souls. Too much of turned away backs and yellow silence, red rage and the bitter taste of ashes in my mouth. Sometimes the very air seems scorched by threats and rejection and decay until there's nothing but to inhale pain and exhale confusion. Too much of darkness, Lord. Too much of cruelty and selfishness and indifference. Too much, Lord. Too much. Too bloody, bruising, brainwashing much? Or is it too little? Too little compassion, too little courage of daring, of persistence, of sacrifice, too little of music and laughter and celebration. Oh God, make of me some nourishment for these starved times, some food for my brothers and sisters who are hungry for gladness and hope, that being bread for them, I may also be fed and be full. Friends, this probably comes as no surprise, but we live in a broken world. And we've already experienced and talked about some of those things this morning. And being in a broken world, it's produced broken and hurting people. Maybe you yourself walked in this morning feeling broken. You're not alone. I'm guessing there are some here, maybe you have a broken heart because of a wrecked relationship, a broken spirit because of repeated or unrepented sin, a broken body due to disease, or like this little one that we prayed for. Maybe it's just simply because of someone else who's broken. As the old adage goes, hurt people hurt people. But with Christ, that doesn't have to be the case. Today, I want to give you hope that your brokenness is not only temporary, but if you are willing, God will use the broken pieces of your past to help bring healing to someone else who is feeling broken right now. You know, if hurt people hurt people, then why can't healed people help heal people? Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 1. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. God uses us as vessels, and he flows through us. And in these few verses, Paul reminds us of a promise with a purpose. The promise is that God will comfort us in all of our troubles. But the purpose is so that we can then comfort others as they go through those same types of troubles. So God will help us up. He will put us back together, but not simply so that we can, you know, be happy and healed and be in heaven one day with him. I mean, those things all sound good, right? But he helps us in our suffering with hope that we will then go and help others who are suffering similarly. The problem is, too often when we're going through something, we get so fixated on our own problems that we don't look beyond them enough to receive his promise and respond to his purpose. And so this morning, I want to challenge you to take your eyes off of yourself long enough to look up and to look out. It's hard to believe and receive God's promise of comfort when we're so consumed with our current circumstances, right? When we go through difficult times, it's easy to dwell on the things that are simply out of control. And there are a lot of things in this world out of control. The diagnosis we never imagined, the divorce we never wanted, the death we never saw coming, all these things. And what happens is when we dwell in, we can get depressed. We can become anxious. We can go to a place of despair. But again, in order to not get stuck there, we need to intentionally take our eyes off of our own loss, off of our own hurt, long enough to look up and look out. Because, you know, looking up, it reminds us that God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Psalm 46:1. How many people have ever just even recited that in their head when they're going through something to remind themselves, God is our refuge. And he's present in the midst of the storm in spite of how we feel at any given moment. Hebrews 13:5 reminds us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. When you're going through one of these difficult times, how good is it to know that you're not going through it alone? And then a little bit later in verse 8, it says that Jesus Christ remains the same yesterday and today and forever. When life storms comes, he is the anchor of our soul. And so we fix our eyes on him. Looking up, it reminds us that we serve a God who sent his only son to die for us. Not just to cover our sin, but also so that he could help us when we're hurting. In fact, in Hebrews 2:18, we learn the purpose of Jesus coming to earth, not only as fully God, but fully human. It was not only to die for us, but to live like us. There's a reason why he spent 33 years here. He wanted to go through the full range of emotions and testings and things just like everybody else. The difference is, of course, he never sinned. He's that perfect sacrifice. But he wants to be able to comfort us when we're going through similar things. And you know, there's just something about someone who's been where you are talking to you about it and listening versus someone who really can't, you know, understand. They can sympathize, they can want to empathize, but until, you know, they've kind of been in your shoes, it's really hard to do. But Jesus, he walked in our shoes. And he did it with a purpose. It was intentional. Last week, I was over at the Baptist church where I'm serving as interim right now till they get their new pastor. And we were talking about a trip to Israel that I took 5 years ago. And, you know, I loved everything about it. Just so many amazing things, you know, being able to be out on the Sea of Galilee, you know, walking where Jesus walked, having communion right in between Golgotha and the Garden Tomb. I mean, just amazing. But the thing that struck me the most while I was there, it was the Garden of Gethsemane. The first day that I saw it, we weren't even going to spend time there that day, but we were on the Mount of Olives, so we were going to be passing by. Just in anticipation of seeing it, I just burst into tears as we were walking. Just thinking about what took place there. I mean, this is where we see that Jesus truly was fully human. That what was about to take place afterward, it wasn't just a puppet show. He was really going to feel everything that was about to happen because he was going before his Father in prayer. Knowing that crucifixion was coming. You know, the Romans, they were masters of cruelty. Crucifixion was meant to, you know, be the ultimate humiliation. Not to mention all the things leading up to it. If you ever watched the Passion, I think we get a taste of it. Maybe not even as much as what it was. Jesus prayed to his Father, what? Not once, not twice, three times. If possible, what? Take this cup from me, yet not my will, your will be done. It wasn't that Jesus wanted to go through these things, but there was no other way to save us if he had saved himself instead. You know, this was the pivotal point, the point of no return. And so I just think of all that was going through his mind during that time, and yet he still pushed forward. He was intentional. The God of the universe went through these things for us. He's not just going to leave us or forsake us in the middle of it. Even when we don't feel him there, he's there. And even when we feel broken, there's hope. Because he's also the God that put skeletons back together, who connected ligaments and tendons and breathed air back into the dead to make a living army. This is the God we serve. This is the God who has done this. And so looking up, it reminds us that God is both powerful and able. And then when we look out, it can help us to realize what we can do for others. We need to intentionally look for ways to use our painful circumstances as springboards to comfort others. And I do use that word intentionally. Because when we learn to look up to receive God's promise and healing, we often will turn back to ourselves, right? Yeah, we want to feel comfort from God, but then we kind of turn back in on ourselves, back onto our problems, and we never move on to fulfilling that purpose that promise comes with, why God healed us in the first place. When we focus too much on the messiness of our past, we don't move forward, we don't maybe feel worthy. But you know, God's never asked us to be worthy. I was sitting in one of the rooms at the residence, and the patient was at a point where they could not be responsive at that point, could still certainly hear. And I was talking with the primary caregiver, and they said to me, you know, I know that she's always tried to follow Jesus and to be a Christian, but she's always felt like she hasn't been good enough to get to heaven. And I said, well, I've got good news for you. She's not. I said, neither are you, neither am I. But the one who was already died in her place. That's where our assurance comes from, not from anything we do. You know, sometimes brokenness in our life, it does come from our own mistakes. You know, there are consequences. It's not about being worthy, it's about being willing. You know, I think of David. You know, David, he's someone that he's been kind of the highest highs and the lowest of lows, right? I mean, we love to look at, you know, David, especially when he's a young man and he's just living out his faith for the Lord and he's going up against Goliath. Tim was telling me the other day about being at Sight and Sound and they had 22-foot Goliath there. But you know, he had so much faith that God was going to use him the same way that he did in the past. And so we just come to love David, kind of the underdog in the story. But then later, when all the kings were supposed to be where? At war. He's home and he's idle, looking where he shouldn't be looking. Lust gets control in his heart. He gives in, he lays with Bathsheba, finds out that she's pregnant, and then basically trying to cover it up, he ends up killing her husband and whoever else was in line with him when he sent him out to war. The baby ended up dying. He gets called out in front of all the people by the prophet Nathan. But to his credit, he could have stuck with the lie. He could have continued with the cover-up, but instead he confessed it. And we have that confession. It's Psalm 51. Let me just read just a few verses of this. He says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you." David's basically saying, Lord, don't abandon me like what happened with Saul. Instead, take this thing in me that's broken. And Lord, if you can heal it, if you can give me that new heart, if you can give me that new spirit, then I will go and I will help others turn back to you. You know, he took what was a weakness, he turned it into a flex. And I think whatever in our lives, whether it's brokenness from sin, whether it's brokenness from relationships, whether it's brokenness from this world, if we let him and if we're willing, God will allow us to use those things to help others. I have here, this is, anyone know? Well, This is a piece of pottery. It has been broken and repaired with the Japanese art of kintsugi. Now, kintsugi simply means something broken, repaired with gold. You see, the Japanese, they don't view things maybe the same way that some of us out west here do. You know, if something breaks in our house, what do? Yeah, you chuck it and you go and you get a new one. But there, something breaks, they fix it. And not only did they fix it, but in this case, they fix it with gold. And so it's actually worth more than before it was broken. You know, that's the title of my message here today, Better for Being Broken. This one, I have a lady that I found out in Washington State that that does this, and I kind of like her because her signature, she always leaves a little bit of a hole. And it's just a reminder. We may not like what we have to go through in this life, but sometimes we can be better for being broken if we allow God to use us. You know, in scripture, in Isaiah 64:8, it says that God is the potter, that we're the clay, and if we get broken, he will also fix us, sometimes leaving those scars that remind us of the past hurts that have healed, but also ultimately transforming us into something that is useful to him and to his kingdom. In 2 Timothy 2:20-21, Paul tells Timothy, he says, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for noble purposes, some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, prepared to do any good work. Now, when he says the difference between something for noble and ignoble purposes, you know, it's not like, you know, something noble would be if you're having honored guests over for dinner and you put out your best china or putting out paper plates instead. It's not that kind of difference. It's if you were using something maybe to serve that food to your guest of honor versus something that you would use to clean your toilet. You wouldn't want to flip-flop those things, right? But God says he can transform us so much that he can take something used for this over here, and now it can be used over here. That's what God does. And he will take our hurts and our brokenness, and he will turn it into something that he will use to bring glory to him and to show love to those who love him, to bring about what is good. A little over 10 years ago, I was just finishing up my last 2 weeks on campus. I was doing doctoral work over at Northeastern Seminary. I was exhausted. Some of you I've known for a long time, and you know parts of this. My father, I cared for him for a decade out here, and then I had to have him go down to Gary, New York, to the nursing home there. It was harder for me since I'm 2 hours away, but it was better for him and for other relatives to be able to get to see him that couldn't travel and so forth. Anyway, I get home after these 2 weeks, I'm exhausted, and then I get a call from the nursing home saying, you know, your father's not doing very well. You know, he had a plethora of things going on, but this was basically his lungs and heart were kind of filling up with fluid. And so I said, well, should I come right down And they said, well, why don't you wait? Let's talk tomorrow. Let's see how he's doing. Okay. I'm thinking it'd probably be better if I could get a little rest before making the drive. Of course, I didn't rest at all that night because I'm thinking about it. So first thing in the morning, I called down to the nurse and she said, actually, your dad's doing so much better. In fact, he's right here. And so she put him on the phone and I got to talk with him and I got to pray with him. And I'm just, you know, I'm feeling so much better about the situation and, you know, went through the day, got a bunch of things done I needed to, couldn't wait to get to sleep that night. Finally, okay, now I can rest. 3 o'clock in the morning, I get the call. Your father's passed away. So I'm trying to figure out how to take care of things from 2 hours away, wrestling with those emotions of not going down, all those types of things. And my parents, they were separated. They've been separated for a long time at this point, but she lived down in the area and she was always, whatever would be helpful to me, she would help him. And so I gave her a call about 7 a.m. She sounded really odd. And I thought maybe she was sick. She sounded sick. Maybe she'd taken some NyQuil and, you know, you ever feel groggy off of that. So I said, I was just kind of frustrated. I said, I'll call you back later. So I'm working on things. I'm contacting funeral homes down in Chautauqua County, everything else. A little while later, I give her a call again and she just doesn't seem right. She doesn't remember me calling. And when I'm telling her about my father, she's very lighthearted and it's like she's not even acknowledging it. And it was just odd. Well, that evening, my best friends, they went out to eat for their anniversary just around the corner from where she was. And I had given them a call and they said, yeah, we'll go and check on her afterwards. So they went, they checked on her. And, when they called me, it was kind of what I was imagining. They said, we think maybe she had a stroke. So they took her to the local hospital there, WCA, and they were doing a bunch of tests. And then they called me back, probably, I think about 10:30 at night at this point. And they said, well, good news, it wasn't a stroke. They think that she just got really dehydrated and her electrolytes are off. And, you know, she needs 4 days of like IV fluids and that, and then she should be okay. And so I'm somewhat relieved with everything else going on. I'm like, well, I can go visit her when I go down tomorrow to do the funeral planning. And they said, they're going to do one more test just to make sure of stuff. We'll wait for that and then we'll go home. I said, thank you so much. I get a call at midnight. Meet us at Buffalo General. We're following the ambulance. 3 o'clock in the morning. Talking with the neurologist about the grapefruit-sized tumor in her brain and the fact that she has the most aggressive form of brain cancer. So quickly buried my father. Just kind of had to get through stuff because I still had someone living. Next day, she had surgery to remove what they could of the tumor. We had things set up for her to go to rehab and some things, and then that all fell through the last minute, so she ended up coming and living with us. And for the next 4 months, I was living on adrenaline. You know, we had 4 small children. She had chemo. We took her to radiation every day. The tumor had affected her brain, so she had no filter. She wasn't the loving grandmother that our kids had always known. You know, so just emotionally, it was difficult. I had some 3 different ladies in my own congregation with similar things who were kind of like, you know, mothers, grandmothers to me. It was just a lot. And then, they were building the hospice home here in Albion at the time when my mother needed one. So we couldn't go there. Ended up going to Spencerport, the Aurora House, which was amazing. And for her last 2 weeks, I stayed right there with her until she passed. It was tough. I found out later, I didn't know that you could drain your adrenal glands, but apparently you can. For whatever reason, this was back when some of you were part of Run for God back then, over for Methodist Church. I decided that I should still run in the Strawberry Fest race. 2 miles in, I go down, I end up on an ambulance to Strong Hospital, and I spent the next 4 days there, at which point my church let me know that they were putting me on sabbatical. The doctor said I'd added too much physical stress to the emotional stress. And so here I was, laying there in the bed, realizing, you know, for us in our denomination, when you go on sabbatical, you're not allowed to have any contact with anyone from your church. Now, it's for a good reason. It's so you're not hearing about things that you can't do anything about. Because typically sabbaticals are planned out in advance and you set aside money and you're doing traveling and that. Well, none of that happened. The only thing that happened was I found myself to be a 38-year-old orphan and my whole support group was gone. And I was broken. I went into a depression. Thankfully, I had my pack brothers and sisters that I was able to stay connected with during that time. But, you know, I didn't enjoy doing anything that I normally did. It took me 2 years to go back and even just finish the paper for those last classes for my doctoral work. I just couldn't get into it. I couldn't read, couldn't write, didn't enjoy watching TV, just nothing. And it wasn't that I was angry or upset with God. It was, I just felt so empty. How can you help anyone else when you're that empty? And so as much as I hated to think about it, I believe that at the end of that 7 weeks that I was going to be off, that I was probably going to be turning in my resignation to my church. And my wife thought along the same lines. She knew I was broken. But before that time came, I decided to go on a silent retreat down to the Abbey of the Genesee. Now, if you know me, you know, I'd like to talk a little, you know. It was going to be a difficult thing, but I said, you know what? I just need to go somewhere where I can just focus in and spend this time with God. And so I went and that's a whole nother story. It was a fantastic experience, but 3 days in, basically when you're silent, it gets really loud in your head. Because you got to deal with all that stuff that you've been kind of pushing back and not wanting to deal with for a long time. And you got to deal with all that before you can hear God. The fourth day, I sat up in my bed. I grabbed a pad of paper and a pen. I said, God, I haven't been able to write anything for months. I said, I'm not going to sleep tonight until you help me put something down. And just like that, God started to have me write down kind of a prayer poem. And it was for me and it was to me. And this is what it said. How do you grieve when your wells run dry? How can you mourn when there's no tear to moisten your eye? How do you cry out when you're just too tired to talk? How can you run to God when you're too weak to even walk? How do you find calm when the storm it still surrounds? How can you find peace when chaos and confusion continue and compound? How do you help others when your own burdens seem too much to bear? How can you show compassion when your own cross consumes you too much to care? How do you find comfort when those you love are long lost gone? How can you be joyful when death's dark sigh has stolen your song? Selah. It is by remembering that death is but a shadow and a reminder of the sun, the one who weeps for us and fills our wells, and when we're too tired and weary, to us he runs. When everything seems so out of control, he calms the stormy sea so that I can then comfort others the way that Christ will comfort me. It wasn't anything particularly special with wording or anything else, but it was a watershed moment for me. Because after this, and kind of sobbing with the Lord for a while, I couldn't stop writing. God gave me sermon after sermon. He showed me things that he wanted to do through me out of this situation. And 10 years later, I can tell you, God took what was broken in me and he's allowed me to use it for him. I have been with so many people who have lost a loved one, or they've gotten that diagnosis of cancer, or they've gone through something else, and God's allowed me to speak into their lives in a way that someone else maybe couldn't. You know, since that time, all three of my brothers have passed. But instead of getting upset, I say, Lord, thank you. Not that I wanted that to happen, but use this as a tool. And use me as your vessel. Because I would rather be better for having been broken than stuck in a state where I can't focus on anyone else but me. And so today, I just put that out to you. Where have you had brokenness in your life? And what could God do with you if you allowed him to come in and heal that brokenness? 10 years later, I'm now working as the chaplain at hospice. And people say all the time, how can you do that? That just seems like such a hard job. And it is. But my focus is, how can I be there for someone the way that they were there for me? How does God want to use you today? As we come to the communion table here in just a minute, as we think about how Jesus was broken for us, and how he heals us by his stripes. Just ask God, how can you use me in my brokenness today? Amen.
Stay up here with me, Randy, and we'll kind of do this together. We haven't worked on this or talked about this, but we're going to do this together. Very powerful, and thank you so much. I've said countless times in my life that the things that made us who we are things we never would have chosen had we been given the opportunity. If it was door number one or door number two, and door number one was a lot of pain and brokenness, and we'd say, I think I'm going to take this one over here. But we are who we are, and I don't fully understand it all, because we always want to pray for healing, for deliverance, for, you know, things to work out. I mean, right? This is what we do. And there's nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, I realize that I am who I am. You are who you are in many ways because of the difficult things we've gone through in our lives. And the ultimate expression of brokenness being used for good, for something great, our salvation and our eternal relationship with God, the greatest example of brokenness, you know, came through the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask the servers if they would come up at this time. And we'll begin to distribute the elements, the bread and the cup. And I'm asking you to hold that. Kenny has a special communion song he's going to share as these are being distributed. And then once everybody has it and Ken's done, and the elements are distributed, I'm going to ask our brother Randy to pray. Now, if you're a visitor and, you know, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you know, this is for the family of God. This is for those that know the Lord. Now, we want you with everything in us to know Jesus. So you can pray right now and say, Jesus, I acknowledge my sin and I ask you to forgive me and come into my life. I thank you that your broken body and your shed blood on the cross makes me a new creation in you. And you can receive him even now. But I just, you know, share that. Feel free if you want to pass that by for whatever reason, that's okay. Let's partake together as the Lord leads. And Ken, would you lead us? And go ahead, and you can begin to distribute the elements.
This is my body, broken for you, bringing you wholeness, making you free. Take it and eat it, and when you do, do it in love for me. Do it in love for me. This is my blood, poured out for you, bringing forgiveness, making you free. Take it and drink it, and when you do, do it in love for me. Do it in love for me. Please do it in love for me. Just do it in love for me.
Hallelujah. A few more folks still to receive the elements. Just bow our hearts and our heads before the Lord and just thank him. Just thank him for all that he's done, for all that he has done and continues to do in our lives. We thank you, Jesus. You're so good.
Lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Father, those words on the cross by your Son, when you had to turn away because he took our sins upon himself. As Pastor Tim said, it was the ultimate act of brokenness. Breaking that bond that had been for eternity. But it was done for our sake. And Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love and your patience with us. We thank you, Lord, as we remember all that Jesus did in his life and all that he did through his death and resurrection. And Lord, we look forward to one day being resurrected with him. And now we remember. We remember what Scripture teaches us. On the night of his betrayal, Jesus took bread and he broke it, blessing it, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." In like manner, After supper, he took the cup and again he blessed it, saying, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me." Father, thank you for the work that you have begun in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would be faithful to complete it and that we would be willing to allow you to. Lord, I pray that you would transform us this morning. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, so that when we are sent out, it is to be your hands, your feet, your mouth in this world. That we would be light bearers, comfort bearers. That, Father, that we would show this broken world how to mend with your love. Father, thank you. Thank you for what you've done for us. And Lord, help us to do the same for others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Randy. Well, praise God. I guess they're going through and getting. I was going to say we could do those on the way out, but that's fine. Thank you, Randy. It was a powerful word. I was standing up here, and I almost bumped into that, and I wondered, you know, what's it worth if it breaks twice? You know, it has to. Is it worth more? You can be dismissed. I know you're all sitting down, but you can still be dismissed. Enjoy the time of fellowship. If the altar is always open, and the elders will have their eyes open. If anybody needs prayer, or God just worked in your heart in some way, and you need to just spend some time with the Lord. But God bless you. It's just wonderful having you here. Enjoy some fellowship. You're dismissed. Thank you.